All right. We're going to be dealing with choosing to trust God, chapter 13. There's only one more chapter for us to look at. Brother Jake will take care of that next week, Lord willing. You guys, when it comes, I like those doors. They look pretty good back there. Sorry, y'all. Got distracted. When I think about this in the process of growing in grace and truth, there's something that we need to see, and that is that trusting God does not happen immediately. And what I mean by this is the kind of trust that we're talking about is not a salvific trust. We're not talking about trusting God just for salvation. We're talking about trusting God for living life events. That can be hard. That there are people who are suffering. We've talked about and we prayed about already, and it's a wonderful thing to think about. But think about what kind of trust a person who is in prison is required to have to face that. Somebody get diagnosed with a disease, just the shock of it and the trauma that takes place within. Folks, that's why we're doing this book. That's why we're doing it. It's not like it's oh, we're going to hand you this book when you start going through an event. That's not the way to deal with this. The way to deal with this is to train people in it so that when it comes, this should come to mind. Scripture should come to mind. And that's when he talks about trusting God, choosing to trust God, we think of it as, well, I do trust God. If you talk to just anybody, you're going to say, yeah, I trust God. I trust God. Well, what do you trust him with? What is it that you're thinking that you need to do to go through a life event and say you trust God? As I was reading this chapter and preparing to teach it, a verse that kept coming to mind actually comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Brother Jake will deal with it. But it's this verse. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Now, I'm not saying that's so much in choosing God, but it's the fact that there's a process of learning and training and growth that takes place. And of all things, if it is with this, with the doctrines and the teaching and holding and discerning good and evil, at the same time, you guys, we have to be trained to trust God. And it's a process. Takes time. He begins with Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Now, folks, if y'all remember back, there's lots of examples where there was fear. That came for David's life, for example, there were times that he did face some fear. Is he saying that that's an easy thing for him to do? As Dr. Bridges deals with this, you guys, what he's wanting us to do is that when there are times of distress in life, there is a purposeful focus that needs to happen. We need to focus on who God is. You can't say I trust God and not know who God is. And I think Dr. Bridges does a good job of dealing with that. You've got to know a God in his sovereignty. You've got to understand his love. And that's, you know, he goes and he explains all that. He said that's why we've been dealing with it with the previous chapters, is you got to know the God that you trust. People say they trust God. They trust the God they think they know. But then if you start putting that, say, well, that's all you've got is God. You ain't got much if it's only the God that you've made up in your mind. Because he'll change. You never know what he's going to be. But the God of Scripture is a God who can be trusted. The God of Scripture is the one that you can be confident in times of trouble. Like Paul and Silas singing in prison. You know, normally people went to prison. Chances are they didn't have much of a trial. They'd been beheaded. They're singing praises. There's events that take place. Think about the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. I mean, they chose to trust God in a situation where they knew they were going to get thrown in. And guess what? They did get thrown in to that furnace. That's trusting God in a situation. I don't know if you and I would be able to stand to that degree. But I do know this, that trusting God is a process of learning and educated, to be educated in so that you do it better. And the more you call upon God or the more you find yourself trusting God, the more you will find you are capable of trusting God in harsher events in life. Look there, if you will. He talks about, he looks at Psalm 42 there on page 195. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Now, he was talking about his wife and a diagnosis of cancer and waiting on that diagnosis. And you fret. If you've ever had to deal with that, I personally have had to deal with that and had to wait for 2 weeks. And that was a hard wait. I was an emotional mess that whole time, waiting to know what kind of cancer I had. It's hard to sit there and wait, and I understand that. And think about what the psalmist is saying. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." Now, see that's requiring all your focus to be on who God is and let God take care of what's going to happen. And that's not something that comes naturally. It's not something that you can just walk up and wake up and think. It's something you have to choose to do, and that's what Dr. Bridges is saying. We have to put our minds in that direction. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need family to put our minds in that direction. Because our tendency is to look within or look to other means. And he deals with some of that in this chapter. So let's get moving here. Look on page 196. That top paragraph, that last line, he says, "Her heart was calmed as she deliberately chose to trust God." Now, we always like to talk about God choosing us. This is a saved person choosing to trust God. Okay? Different kind of election, if I might say. It's a different kind of electing. You are choosing to trust God. And in a hard time, that's what he was saying that his wife had to do. He talks about David in the next paragraph. David, in his times of distress, also chose to trust God. In Psalm 53, 5 and 6, our text for this chapter, David admitted he was afraid. David was not cocky or arrogant, despite the fact that he was a warrior of great skill and courage. There were times when he was afraid. The heading of Psalm 56 indicates the occasion of David's writing when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. The historical narrative of that incident says that he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. But despite David's fear, notice that, despite David's fear, he said to God, "I will trust in you. I will not be afraid." Repeatedly in the Psalms, we find determination to trust God, choosing to trust Him. Despite all the appearances, David's declaration in Psalm 23, 4, "I will fear no evil," is equivalent to, "I will trust in God in the face of evil. I will set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You see all these references that David is calling upon, or what Dr. Bridges is calling upon, where David had to focus his mind and say, "God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you." And you guys, right now, tonight, we're not sitting in very difficult times. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. But if you understand that David had times where Saul was pursuing him, where this king in Gath was wanting to kill him, there was times of fear in his life. And how do you choose? Have you ever thought about how do you even teach somebody? How do you want to teach your children to choose to trust God in hard situations? I think it's impossible. until you've gone through some hard situations. I really do. I do believe, you know, when we talk about God won't put any more on you than you can stand, and we want to argue that God's not, you know, God will do that, so you'll turn to Him. Folks, there's a process of training that God uses on all of us. And it takes time sometimes for us to learn lessons to trust. There are times where God will put us in a situation, and it might be a brief situation where we are struggling and wondering, God, where are you in this? And then there are other times where it's long and drawn out, and we learn to trust God even better in some of those long, drawn out things. Just waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting on God. We're praying, God, change this situation. God, give me strength for this situation. And we continue to push forward. We don't just quit. We just don't just throw our hands up and walk away thinking, well, that's going to solve it. That is God working in us, folks. And I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that teaches us to trust God. Look, if you will, on page 197, at the top of that first full paragraph. For many years in my own pilgrimage of seeking to come to a place of trusting God at all times, I am still far from the end of the journey. I was a prisoner to my feelings. I mistakenly thought I could not trust God unless I felt like trusting Him, which I almost never did in times of adversity. Now I am learning that trusting God is first of all a matter of the will and is not dependent on my feelings. I choose to trust God, and my feelings eventually follow. Do y'all see that? That's really important to understand. Sometimes it's an act that happens, and then it comes along, and you realize the feelings appear that you can trust God. I am troubled by motivational speakers and all this kind of stuff that say, well, you get your head right first. You guys, this is a call to action, and then the feelings come. It's a call to action. It's not get your head on right. It's a call to action, and then watch the feelings come behind. And that's what Dr. Bridges is saying. Having said that, trusting God is first of all a matter of will. Let me qualify that statement to say that, first of all, it is a matter of knowledge. Okay? We must know that God is sovereign, wise, and loving in all the ways we have come to see what those terms mean in previous chapters, but having been exposed to the knowledge of the truth, we must then choose whether to believe the truth about God, which He has revealed to us, or whether to follow our feelings. If we are to trust God, we must choose to believe His truth. We must say, I will trust you, though I do not feel like doing so. You guys, once you understand the character and the true attributes of God, you will find that God is much easier to trust, right? It's like you got to know who you're trusting. You don't trust things you don't know. You know? You don't. You find yourself getting to know God. God reveals Himself to you. Notice that is often in Scripture, that God is revealing Himself. He's actively revealing Himself through our daily lives. Okay? As He's doing that, what is He revealing? Is He revealing how strong I am? Is He revealing how weak I am? Is He revealing things about me? No, He's revealing things about Himself, because that's what I need. I don't need more of me. I need more of Him. And as we go through life, He is revealing that to us. All of Scripture is about who God is. And once we get our minds wrapped around who God is, when we come to a tough situation, we can find ourselves trusting God more appropriately in our daily life in those struggles. Our behavior, for example. How we treat others in relationships. All of that comes up, it comes up out of all that who God is, not who we are. A lot of people say it's more important to get to know yourself. No, we need to get to know our God, our Creator. Because His attributes and His character, and the knowledge of those attributes and character, changes us. Okay? I will tell y'all that being married to Carol changed me. A proper relationship changes a person. Those people have influence. Think about God and that relationship with Him. He's even put His Spirit within us. That sounds like He's working on changing who we are. But it's through revealing Himself to us. That relationship changes us. A couple of sections. He says, be willing to believe. That paragraph on the bottom of page 197 where it begins, trusting God is a matter of faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Only the Holy Spirit can make His Word come alive in our hearts and create faith. But we can choose to look to Him to do that. Or can choose to be ruled by our feelings of anxiety and resentment or grief. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, watched cancer slowly and painfully kill his wife over a period of many months. In recounting those days, John Newton said, I believe it was about 2 or 3 months before her death when I was walking up and down the room, offering disjointed prayers from a heart torn with distress, that a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force to this effect. The promises of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped. It occurred to me that we are often led from an undue regard of our feelings to indulge that unprofitable grief which both our duty and our peace require us to resist to the utmost of our power. I instantly said aloud, Lord, I am helpless indeed in myself, but I hope I am willing without reserve that thou shouldest help me. He says John Newton was helped in a remarkable way. During those remaining months, he tended to his usual duties as an Anglican minister and was able to say, through the whole of my painful trial, I attended all my stated and occasional services as usual, and a stranger would scarcely have discovered, either by my words or looks, that I was in trouble. The long affliction did not prevent me from preaching a single sermon, and I preached on the day of her death. I likewise preached 3 times while she lay dead in the house. And after she was deposited in the vault, I preached her funeral sermon. Folks, he was focused on God. You know, in a situation that John Newton found himself in, do you realize that there wasn't a whole lot he could do? We want to fix things. We want to correct people. We want to correct problems. We want to make other people's world fine and dandy. But you know what? God's called us to keep going. And when somebody gets so wrapped up in what has taken place, what has brought them down, we've lost focus on God's called us to serve. Now, folks, some might say, well, John Newton neglected his wife. If there was nothing John Newton could do at her bedside except grieve and struggle with that, he needed to be doing what God had called him to do. And I do not have qualms about that. You have to keep going. 199. Well, the bottom page 198 is where it begins. How was John Newton helped? First, he chose to be helped. He realized it was his duty to resist to the utmost of our power the inordinate amount of grief and distraction. He realized it was sinful to wallow in self-pity. Then he turned to the Lord, not even asking, but only indicating his willingness to be helped. Then he said, I was not supported by lively, sensible consolations, but by being enabled to realize to my mind some great and leading truths of the Word of God. The Spirit of God helped him by making needed truths of Scripture alive to him. He chose to trust God. He talks about David in that next paragraph, where David said in Psalm 56:4, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. There is no conflict between saying, I will not be afraid, and asking God to deliver us from our fears. David recognized it was his responsibility to choose to trust God, but also that he was dependent upon the Lord for the ability to do it. Folks, we choose to trust. We've got to be willing to believe. We've got to be willing to believe. Submissive. I don't know what word best you want me to use there. But you need to understand being willing to believe is just saying, I'm submitting to your authority, God. I'm submitting to your word. I'm believing your promises. You know, have you ever thought about how can you trust a person to promise and you not know that person? Stranger walks up on the street, I promise to give you $1 million. What would you do? You would laugh. Number one, who are you? Why should I trust you in your promise that you're promising me today? Somebody says, I promise to protect your life. How do you know that person? You would hope when somebody gets married that when they say they promise to cherish and to love each other until death, how do you know that person is going to keep that promise? You see what I'm saying? When you begin to know God, that's when you know He will keep His promises. He's revealing Himself to us, you guys, every day. So, the next session, of course, is God's trustworthy. God is trustworthy. The whole idea of trusting God is, of course, based upon the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. Down a little lower in the section, it says, we may sometimes lose the sense of God's presence and help, but we never lose them. Now, notice what he's saying. He says, we might lose the sense of God's presence and help, but we never really lose them. Folks, there's been times in my life where I know that I have walked through a situation and I often wondered where God was in that situation, but only till I was moved out of that situation and could look back that I truly did see God's sovereign hand working through that situation. That's how God works. Sometimes, you know, I'm sure Job was struggled. Job struggled with his... I mean, we've talked a lot about Job because Job is such a good biblical example of this. Think about Job not knowing what's going on, and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Think about it. That's trust. But it's God is trustworthy. So we sometimes lose the sense of God's presence and help, but we never lose them. Job, in his distress, could not find God. He said, but if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. You see, it's not about so much me seeing God. It's that I know that God is there. And that's what Job was doing. Job says, everywhere I go, I don't see God. But then he says, but he knows the way that I take. And that's what's important. And that's what we have to remind each other when we find ourselves in hard times, in difficult situations in life, is we know He's there. And we remind each other of that. Top of page 201. In previous chapters, we have since seen lessons from some of Job's struggles to trust God. Job apparently wavered, as we do, between trust and doubt. That's a true statement. He says, you and I will sometimes have the same experiences as Job, perhaps not in the same kind or intensity of suffering, but in the seeming inability to find God anywhere, God will seem to hide Himself from us. Even the prophet Isaiah said to God on one occasion, truly you are a God who hides Himself, O God and Savior of Israel. We should learn from Job and Isaiah so that we are not totally surprised and dismayed when, in the time of our distress, we can't seem to find God. At these times, we must cling to His bare but inviolate, in, Say that word for me, please. Inviolate promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Apostle Paul speaks of God who does not lie. In Titus 1:2, this is the God who has promised. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He may hide himself from our sense of presence, but he never allows our adversities to hide us from him. He may allow us to pass through the deep waters and the fire, but he will be with us in them. That's the God we know. That's the God we trust in adversity. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you, you are invited, in the words of Peter, to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And folks, just sit and think about what Peter's calling upon us to do. You're struggling, you're burdened, you're dealing with distress in your life. You don't know what to do. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what the situation you're involved in, how that's going to work out, and what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, most of us, our minds are saying, well, how am I going to fix this, and how am I going to fix this, and what am I going to do about that? And we've got, where is God in all this? Peter is telling us to cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us. Folks, the fact that God cares for us is mind-boggling in itself, I know. The only way you can get there is to truly know the attributes and character of God by being taught biblical principles from the Word of God about God. As you learn about the God of Scripture, you will find that you do know a God that you can trust his promises and that he truly does care for you. Even in a state of distress that you're going through, whatever trauma that might be, whatever adversity, you're watching a family member suffer, you're going through such hardship financially, you're going through a sickness, a disease, whatever's taking place, the more you know of God, the better you will be able to deal with what is going on in your life, because you will be able to cast your anxiety on him. Now, folks, do you realize if you want to cast your anxiety on God, you've got to know which direction he's in? It's a focus. Peter's talking about our focus. You want to cast anything at somebody, what you got to do? You got to look towards them. You got to direct yourself towards them. And when you direct yourself towards God and you're directing your anxiety towards God, it's not, God can handle it. I remember when I had to deal with my diagnosis of cancer. I didn't know what kind it was. I was told I had leukemia, and I fought it for 2 weeks before I was told it wasn't leukemia. It was a lesser kind, but still bone marrow. And I struggled with that. I got angry at God during that time. I did. I thought I was doing everything right. I thought, God, I don't know why you're doing this to me. I don't deserve this. I got kids to raise. I got a life to live. I got a church to pastor. I got all this stuff going on me. Why are you doing this to me? And I was angry at God because I was angry. I just thought, I didn't see this one coming, God, and I should see everything coming. Or at least I thought I should. But you see, folks, what I learned after that, it's when I began to be introduced to people who knew what biblical counseling was, and they started pointing me at a God I could trust, even in those kind of times. True biblical counseling always puts you back on God. And I don't care what we've done, what things we've said to God out of our stupidity and ignorance. God's shoulders can handle it, and his character can handle it, and his attributes can handle it, and ain't nothing us little puny people can do to harm God in any way, and he won't never turn his love away. He will never turn his love away from us. That's a promise over and over in Scripture, isn't it? He will never turn his love away from us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you've done out of your stupidity and ignorance and mistrust. You guys, we don't trust God daily. I mean, if anything, God's feelings would get hurt and he'd walk off and leave us because we don't do what we ought to every single day. Every day. We don't trust him like he deserves to be trusted. We don't love him like he deserves to be loved. Only Christ did that. Only Christ did that the way it's supposed to be done. Now, we want to imitate Christ, but we don't do it like he deserves. I'm running out of time. I need to move. So God is trustworthy. Jump over, if you will, to that last. No, I want to read this paragraph. On page 202, the first full paragraph at the top says, let's go back then and take a deeper look at 1 Peter 5:7. God cares for you. Not only will he never leave you, that's the negative side of the promise, but he cares for you. He is not just there with you. He cares for you. He cares. His care is constant, not occasional or sporadic. His care is total. Even in the very hairs of your head are numbered. His care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you that he does not allow. His care is infinitely wise and good, so that, again, in the words of John Newton, if it were possible for me to alter any part of his plan, I could only spoil it. Pitfalls in trusting God. I'm out of town. So, the pitfalls, very quickly. During times of prosperity or favorable circumstances, we show our trust in God by acknowledging him as the provider of all those blessings. We have already seen that God caused the nation of Israel to hunger in the desert and then fed them with manna from heaven in order to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. So how about us? With our cupboards and refrigerators filled with food for tomorrow's meal, we are just as dependent upon God as the Israelites were. God rained down manna for them each day. For us, he may provide a regular paycheck and plenty of food at the supermarket ready for us to buy. He provided the Israelites' food through a miracle. He provides our food through a long and complex chain of natural events in which his hand is visible only to the eye of faith. But it is still his provision just as much as it was the manna from heaven. Now, the three pitfalls very quickly. How often are our expressions of thanksgiving at mealtimes hardly more than a perfunctory ritual with little genuine feeling? How often do we stop to acknowledge God's hand of provision and to thank him for other temporal blessings, such as the clothes we wear and the house we live in and the car we drive and the health we enjoy? Folks, these are provisions of God. And these pitfalls is we forget about those things. We just want to see him in the hardships. What about our daily life? The second one. Another pitfall there at the bottom of page 204. Another pitfall we need to watch for is the tendency to trust in God's instruments of provision rather than God himself. In the usual course of events in our lives, God provides for our needs through human means rather than directly. He provides for our financial needs through our vocations and gives us medical personnel to treat us when we are ill. But these human instruments and ultimately under the controlling hand of God. They succeed or prosper only to the extent God prospers them. We must be careful to look beyond the means and human instrumentalities to God who uses them. Very simply, you guys, we want to trust in our job. God could take our job away tomorrow. We want to trust in the doctors. Folks, doctors are limited to what they can do. I hope you realize that. Medical technology. Just recently, I started a Facebook page. Actually, I did it a year ago, and it's just exploding on people that have PVCs. Y'all know I was suffering for having skipped heartbeats every couple of beats, every other beat there for a while. Back in August, 2 years ago, is when it really got bad for me, and it went on for months and months, actually years. It only quit about 3 years ago, three months ago. But I started this Facebook page, and these people are clamoring to get on this Facebook page. There's almost 600 people on this group that I started because people want to know. People are looking. And the one thing? They go to the doctor, and they ain't a thing a doctor can do about these PVCs. They don't know what causes them. They really don't. What we have to do is not trust the doctors for everything. I mean, yeah, use them, and that's what Dr. Bridges says, is use them, but at the same time, don't think they're the reason that anything works out or anything gets well. The flu shot may not keep you from getting the flu. I'm sorry. There's other things involved, and that's the sovereign hand of God. And very quickly, I know I'm over time. The third one there, let's see if I can find it real quick. Oh my, there's so much I wanted to deal with here. All right. Well, I thought I numbered it. All right, bottom page 206, because I got to quit. Still another pitfall to trusting God, which we are prone to fall into, is to turn to God in trust in the greater crisis of experiences of life while seeking to work through the minor difficulties in ourselves. A disposition to trust in ourselves is part of our sinful nature. It sometimes takes a major crisis, or at least a moderate one, to turn us towards the Lord. A mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust the Lord in the minutiae of daily life, the small things in life. If we learn to trust God in the minor adversities, we will be better prepared to trust Him in the major ones. The last paragraph. But whether the difficulty is major or minor, we choose to trust God. We must learn to say with the psalmist, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Father, may you soften our hearts. May your word have free course in each one of us, and may this be driven home in all of us. Father, the day-to-day life that we live, the hardships that we may face, that could come now, that could come tomorrow. Father, have mercy on us. And Father, give us strength through all that you will bring us through, that we might be more like Christ our Savior. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.